sort of ends with this story about Jonah being upset with God for bringing grace and forgiveness to the Ninevites. And I titled the message this morning, The Unfinished Prophet. And what I mean by that isn't that Jonah's job was unfinished. In fact, Jonah had completed the job, the mission that God had sent him on. But what was unfinished is really the character development of Jonah in the process. Ruth Graham, you know, the wife of Billy Graham, was driving one day, and there was a, you know, as there typically are under construction, there was a sign that said construction ahead. And then she drove for a couple of miles through a construction site along the highway. And then at the end of the construction site, there was a sign that says construction ended. Thank you for your patience. And she said, you know, when I die, I want that put on my tombstone. Construction ended. Thank you for your patience. And sure enough, when she passed away a few years ago, that's what they did. They put that on her gravestone, and you can go down and to the Billy Graham Center and you can see it. But that's really true of all of us. We're people under construction, aren't we? I mean, at any point in this life, somebody were to come to you and say, has God finished with you yet? Are you the person you ought to be? Are you still an unfinished product? We would have to confess that we're just sort of unfinished people that God's still working on. And what is interesting with Jonah is you would expect that a prophet of God would have his act together. You would expect that if anybody would know, you know, anybody would have their mind right and their heart right with God and their actions right. You'd think it would be Jonah, a person to whom God would speak and give his word to. And yet one of the great truths of the book of Jonah is that God uses tremendously flawed people to communicate his message and to proclaim good news even to pagan sinners. And chapter 4 just is one of the examples of that. So the book ends with Jonah praying a prayer. Now, every chapter of this book, there has been a prayer. The sailors were praying in chapter 1, and Jonah was praying in the belly of the fish in chapter 2. And in chapter 3, the people of Nineveh prayed to God, and God heard their prayer and forgave their sins. And now Jonah is praying in chapter 4. But the prayer that Jonah prays in chapter 4 is not sort of, we praise you, O God, for being a great and merciful kind God. It is actually a conversational prayer in which Jonah expresses his anger and frustration with God. Why is Jonah angry, and what is the whole point that's going on here? And I just have 2 points this morning that I'm going to make. And Jonah's anger really comes from his failure to see his need of grace. And Jonah's anger also comes from his failure to possess God's heart. So we're just going to look at those 2 points this morning. The first one being this, that Jonah fails to see his need of grace. Notice that Jonah's anger is pretty severe. In verse 3, he says he wants to die. He says, now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. And he says the same thing in verse 8 when God brings this vine to shade him, and then he brings a wind to the scorching east wind that brings him discomfort. And Jonah says in verse 8, he wanted to die. It would be better for me to die than to live. You've ever been so angry at God that you wanted to die? You know, I was reading this all week, and I'm saying, this is just extreme. Jonah is sort of out there on the ledge with his thinking about it would be better to be dead. But then I'm laying in bed last night, and I'm thinking, you know, there have been times in my life where I have sort of jokingly said that life would be a lot easier if I wasn't here to have to live it. You know what I mean? Saying there are things that come into your life that are difficult, and you say, boy, it'd be a lot more simpler. I wouldn't have to struggle with that decision if I wasn't here, or I wouldn't have to fight with this in my own heart if I wasn't here and I was somewhere else. And sometimes the difficulty, you know, sometimes you say that. Sometimes we're like Jonah, and we say, you know what, Lord, it would just be better if I wasn't here. I don't like this time of year, to be honest with you, because every 4 years, people go nuts with election. And I go nuts with election stuff, and I would just as soon, you know. It just drives me nuts that I'm going nuts, and everybody around me is going nuts. But, people have said to me, you know, if my guy doesn't win, I'm going to move to Canada, you know, or I'm going to move to Mexico. And I'm like, you know, what is it about us that we say, if we don't get our way, if God doesn't direct the universe the way we think he ought to direct the universe, then we're going to leave. It'd be better off if we just weren't here at all. And sometimes, I mean, I was giving Jonah a hard time all week, and then I'm thinking, you know, I do the same thing. You know, I say it would be easier if I just wasn't around to have to deal with this problem. But anyway, it's a pretty severe reaction. What is Jonah reacting to? Well, he's reacting to God's grace. He's reacting to chapter 3, verse 10, when God saw that the Ninevites, what the Ninevites did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion on them and not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. And Jonah is angry that God is a compassionate God. Verse 1 is actually very harsh language in chapter 4, but Jonah was greatly displeased and he became angry. But you know what the word that is used there to describe Jonah's displeasure? In Hebrew, the root word is the word for evil. In other words, a very wooden translation of this text would be, it was exceedingly evil to Jonah what God had done to the Ninevites. And so Jonah became angry. Can you imagine being so angry at God that you call the grace of God evil? Now, you say, how could you possibly even do that? How could you consider God's grace something that would be evil? Well, evil is a perversion of something that is good, right? And so Jonah is looking at God's grace, and Jonah's saying that God's grace towards the Ninevites is scandalous. God's grace towards the Ninevites is irrational. God's grace towards the Ninevites is maybe even embarrassing to us. See, we all like to talk about God's grace. We all like to say, well, God can forgive any sin. So if I lie, God will forgive my sin. And if I cheat, God will forgive me. And if I murder somebody, heaven forbid, God can forgive me. And that's all great and nice when we're talking about God forgiving us. But what happens when we're the victims of somebody else's evil? What happens if the person who has been murdered is our best friend? So we say, well, God can forgive murder. But then all of a sudden, you know, it's the person that's been murdered is our best friend. Or God can forgive this horrible sexual abuse. But the sexual abuser or the person that's been victimized is somebody in our family or somebody that's very close to. Then all of a sudden, God's grace of forgiving such a horrendous thing to us seems to becomes scandalous, doesn't it? It almost seems to be evil. It almost seems to be a perversion that God would forgive the murderer of my friend's, you know, of my friend. It doesn't make any sense to us. And that's the situation Jonah finds himself in. You know, once in a while, the question will come up in an ethics. Would God ever forgive Adolf Hitler? And you think about that, and you scratch your head a little bit. Would God ever forgive Adolf Hitler? You know, all this evil. I mean, all the horrific stuff that this guy did. Would God ever forgive it? And the problem is, if you believe the gospel, you have to answer the question, yeah. God would forgive Adolf Hitler if Adolf Hitler would bring his sins before the cross and confess them and repent of them. God would, and put his faith in Christ, God would forgive Adolf Hitler. But even in saying that, you're a little bit embarrassed, and it sounds horrible, doesn't it, to even kind of hear it? Because that's the nature of grace, you see. Grace is a scandalous thing. It's the opposite of what you would expect, and it's a little bit embarrassing. Remember the story of the prodigal son? And the prodigal son returns, and the father does all this embarrassing, mushy stuff with his sons. He treats his lost son as if he was a king, and he puts a robe on him and throws a big party for them. But what does the elder son do? The elder son is embarrassed by his father's love and grace. The elder son reacts angrily to the grace of the father, which accepted the younger son, who returned to him in repentance. And that's what Jonah's doing. Jonah's just like the elder son. He sees God's grace and mercy towards these wicked Ninevites, and he says it seems like evil to him that God would forgive such wretched, wicked, sinful people. But of course, the irony of all of it is what? Jonah has just been the biggest recipient of God's grace. It was God's grace that saved Jonah from the storm. It was God's grace that caused the fish to come and save Jonah from death, from drowning in the sea. It was God's grace that had the fish spit Jonah up on the shore so Jonah could return to be an obedient prophet of God. It was God's grace that kept Jonah from being the victim of God's wrath and God's anger. And so Jonah's sitting there and he's ready to receive grace when it comes to him. But when it comes to his enemies, all of a sudden Jonah thinks God's grace is scandalous. See, we're often like this. As long as it applies to us, we're okay. But when God begins to apply the same standard by which he applies to us to somebody else, then we have a problem. I came to a realization not too long ago. I don't know why I didn't figure this out earlier in life. But, you know, I was always struggling. Why do we have such a difficult time forgiving other people when they harm us or do wrong to us? Lots of people struggle with that. I mean, we all struggle with it. Why do we have a difficult time forgiving someone else? And the answer is, we have a difficult time forgiving someone else when they harm us because we see their sin as worse than our sins. And we say, that person who has harmed us in some way, maybe they said something harsh about us, or maybe they told a lie about us, and we say, I would never do what that person has done. I would never offend them. And you see, anytime you say somebody's sin is worse than mine, you know, my sin is here, but their sin is 10 times worse, then we're not going to have the capacity to forgive them. But if we begin to say, you know what, their sin is equal to my sin. And the way they treated me is the way I treated somebody last week, or the way I treated God last month, or the way I did this. Or maybe I didn't do exactly what this person did to me, but you know what? I've done something very similar over here, or I would have done what that person did to me had I been in their shoes. You see what the problem is? The problem is we say they're worse than we are. And this is what Jonah is doing to the Ninevites. He's saying, you know, God doesn't need a lot of grace to save me. After all, you know, I know God and I live in a godly nation, and the people that that I hang around with, they all practice good moral behavior and they know God and they go to worship and all this stuff. But these Ninevites, they're just off the charts. Their sin is horrible. Their sin is evil. And so they're 10 times worse than I am. So God, in order for God to be gracious to me, it doesn't take much grace. But for God to be gracious to these Ninevites, it takes way too much grace. And Jonah totally misunderstands his need of grace. He doesn't think he needs it. He doesn't think, or at least he doesn't think he needs very much of it. He's totally missed everything that has happened from the day he stepped foot in Joppa and determined that he was going to run 2,000 miles in the opposite direction of Nineveh. He misunderstands his need of grace, and that's the problem that you and I often have. We think that somehow it is easy for God to love us. It's really hard for him to love somebody else. When the truth is, there is nothing that anybody can do to you or say to you. There is nothing that they can do or harm you in any way that you have not already done an equal thing against God himself. That's the frightening thing. Is we have been guilty of sinning against God in every way that anybody sins against us. And until we see that, we're going to have a difficult time forgiving other people because we're going to put their sin as being greater than ours and their need of grace as greater than our need of grace. Well, that was Jonah's problem, see. He failed to see his own need of grace. Here's the second thing that Jonah went wrong with Jonah, and that is that Jonah failed to possess God's heart. Now, why does Jonah not like the Ninevites? Well, he doesn't like them because maybe they're culturally different. They certainly are culturally different. They're different. You know, they have different. They eat different foods. They have different language. They have different habits. Maybe some of those habits or foods are offensive to Jonah, and particularly in Israel. So that's offensive to him. There's that cultural thing that sort of makes the barrier. They are morally and religiously depraved. Certainly these Ninevites are. Even God says that in verse 11. He says there are, 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. And there's a big debate as to what that means. Some people say that it means that God is talking about their children, because there's other references in the Old Testament that talk about children not knowing their right hand from their left. But it can also mean, and this is what I think God's saying, he's saying these people just don't have a clue morally or spiritually. They don't know me. They don't know. They've never heard of the Ten Commandments. They've never heard of the God who created the heavens and earth and everything. They have no spiritual clue. They're spiritually and morally depraved. And so Jonah's perspective is that because they're that way, you know, Jonah doesn't like them because they don't live the way he wants people to live. They don't live the way they ought to live. They don't know the God. But God's perspective is, yeah, but they don't know me. They don't have a chance to know me. They're hopelessly lost. They're blind. They're clueless. And God's perspective on that is one of compassion. Jonah's perspective on that is one of condemnation. But Jonah also doesn't like these people because they are his enemy. And they have been his enemy for a long time. And in fact, in the future, some generations after Jonah, Nineveh will become part of the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrian Empire will do, guess what? Will march in to Jonah's home nation and destroy it. Carry all the people away, scatter them all around, and the Assyrian Empire will destroy the nation of Israel. And Nineveh, now this is generations into the future, but Nineveh will be a part of that. Now I don't know if Jonah knows the future in that sense or not, but Nineveh has been an enemy off and on with Israel for some time now. And here's God letting Nineveh off the hook when instead he could be wiping them off the face of the earth and giving the nation of Israel security. You see what I'm saying? These people are Jonah's enemy. And Jonah doesn't want to aid and abet the enemy. And so he doesn't like the Ninevites. And so God, in addressing Jonah, and this is a beautiful thing, by the way. You know, if I were God, and Jonah's acting this way, he's giving me a hard time, he's angry at me, he's angry at my grace, my mercy, I would say, you know what, Jonah? You're angry at my mercy, I'm just going to forget, but let's just pull the plug on this relationship right now. Let's just end it. I'll walk away, you go do your thing, and you know, you want to die, you go die. But God doesn't let Jonah go, does he? God continues to pursue him. God continues to teach him. God continues to want him to learn and to accept who he is and accept his grace and mercy. And so God causes this plant to grow. Jonah goes out in the desert. He kind of waits for things to happen. He builds a little shelter for himself. And while he's sitting out there waiting for fire and brimstone to come from heaven, he hopes, God causes a plant to come up and to shade where he's sitting. And it says in verse 6 that Jonah is very glad. Jonah's happy. But then in verse 7, God causes a worm the very next day to come up and to eat the plant. So the plant withers and dies just as quickly as it came. And now Jonah is depressed again and he wants to die. And God uses this illustration to make a point. He comes to Jonah and he says to Jonah, Jonah, you cared a great deal about this plant, didn't you? And Jonah said, oh yeah. This plant gave me comfort. This plant gave me comfort and pleasure from the shade, so I didn't have to deal with the heat and the wind. And God says, well, you didn't do anything to plant that plant, did you? You didn't make it grow. You didn't cause it to come. You didn't cause it to shade you, did you? But you cared a great deal for that plant. And when it was gone, you missed it dearly. You even wanted to die. So you missed it so much, you wanted to die once the plant was gone. Now, Jonah, if you can care for a plant, cannot I, the Creator of all things, care for these 120,000 people and all of their cattle and all of their culture and all of their land and all of the things that they have accomplished and done and all of they have accumulated? Can't I care for these people if you, Jonah, can care for a little bitty plant? See, here was the problem with Jonah. He did exactly what God wanted him to do. I mean, eventually. But he didn't do it with God's heart. In other words, he went and he proclaimed the message, but he sort of proclaimed it through gritted teeth, you know. He didn't really want to say, you know, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. By the way, if you repent, everything will be okay. I mean, he didn't want Nineveh to repent. His heart, on the outside, he was obedient, but on the inside, he's still disobedient. His heart is still far from God. He doesn't care for the Ninevites one single bit. And the whole point of God sending Jonah was because God did care for the Ninevites. God did want the Ninevites to live. See, God cares for lost people. You know why? He cares for lost people because they're created in His image. Even fallen people, even despicable, horrific fallen people are still created in the image of God. And so God cared. You would care for people too if they look like you. All right? You care for wayward children or rebellious sons or daughters, don't you? I mean, because they're part of you. And so God creates humanity, and even though humanity, they still reflect His image, and so He cares for people who reflect His image. Plus, God does not take pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. We read that a week or two ago from Ezekiel chapter 18. I do not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Sovereign Lord. Rather, I am not pleased. Am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? God does destroy people. He does destroy nations, but He doesn't take pleasure in it. He's not a masochistic God, or he's not a violent God who loves to do things that see little people getting squashed all over the place and watching lives disappear off the face. Those things give Him pain. They give Him agony. So God doesn't take pleasure in destroying the wicked. He loves the Ninevites. And God is slow to judge them. In fact, God loves them even though they're His enemies. See, Jonah didn't know what Jesus talked about in Matthew 5:48, where Jesus says to love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that they may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes His rain to rise and on the evil and the good, and he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward do you get? Not even the tax collectors do that. And if you only greet your brothers, what are you doing more than others? But be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Do you hear what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5 about loving your enemies? He's saying you should love your enemies not because it's a good thing to do and you earn favor with God. You should love your enemies because that's exactly what God does. God loves His enemies. The people that curse God, the people that shake their fist at God, the people that pretend God doesn't exist, the people who want nothing to do with with God in their lives, what does God do for them? He gives them rain. He gives them sunshine. He gives them jobs. He gives them health. He gives them families. He gives them children. And on and on and on. And Jesus says that's a form of God's love and compassion for people who are violently opposed to God. For people who, if God was sitting in front of them, they would be more inclined to go up to Him and strangle Him than do anything else. And yet God loves them. And Jonah misses it. Because he doesn't love the Ninevites. He'd rather see them destroyed. But that's not God's heart. God loves even His enemies. You know, there's a verse in 2 Peter chapter 2. And Peter is talking about the second coming of Christ. And he's talking about the fact that Jesus said He was come back, and yet He hasn't come back. And so therefore, maybe He's not coming back, and everything must be a sham. You know, people have been saying that, by the way, for 2,000 years. In fact, I read an article that even last week about it. You know, somebody was saying, well, maybe Jesus isn't coming back. Maybe it's just something else going on here, you know. But Peter addresses it. He says, do not forget this, my dear friends, that with a day, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day, and the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed. He said, but here's the point. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise. There will come a day because He is patient with you. Do you realize that if the coming of Jesus was not delayed, you and I wouldn't be here? If God was not slow to anger, if God was not slow in His justice, the very thing that Jonah complained about, if God was not that way, you and I wouldn't be here. You and I wouldn't be part of the eternal kingdom. You and I would never have come to faith in Christ. It is God's slowness to judgment that causes us to come to know him, that caused us to be able to be born. Because God would have wiped the earth off. God would have wiped people off the earth a long time ago if he was not slow to judgment. Do you realize? In fact, he would have wiped them off way back in the book of Genesis. They would have, all of creation would have been gone. But because God is slow and merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, just like Jonah says in verse 2. But because he is slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity, as a result, Peter says, more and more people get a chance to enter into the eternal graces in the eternal kingdom of God. You see, Jonah is obeying God on the outside, but in the inside he doesn't have his heart. And the truth is, God wants obedience. He wants us to do the right thing. But what he really wants is for us to have his heart for lost people, for wicked people, for people who aren't like us, for people who are far, far away, for people who drive us crazy, for people who annoy us or insult us or make fun of us. And he wants us to love them as he loves them. See, if Jonah would have had God's heart to begin with, there wouldn't have been any problem in going to Nineveh. He would have said, sure, God, I'll go to Nineveh because I see what you want to do with these people, and I want to do that too. I want them to hear the good news. But because he doesn't have God's heart, he's fighting about the obedience of God. And that's the problem you and I have, obeying God. We want to obey God externally, but we don't want to obey God internally. We don't want to share God's heart. How do you share God's heart? Well, the only way I know to do that is through a relationship. You know, we're going to have a wedding today, and hopefully Melanie and Bobby will be married for a long, long time. And as people become married, and as they work out their relationship over years and years, they come to share the same likes and dislikes. Some people even say you start to look like your spouse. I don't know if that's true or not, but I've heard people say that. He looks just like her. And there is a sense in which you do become one in heart as you share the years together, as you live life together, as you go through the process together. And that's the only way I know that you can share somebody's heart, is through the dynamic of a daily relationship. You don't learn to share God's heart by doing religious things. You don't learn to share God's heart by taking a word study in the Bible and doing dictionary. I mean, not that those things are bad. You share God's heart by living day in and day out with Him and allowing Him to live day in and day out with you and building that relationship and fostering it and growing it and feeding it. That's what Jonah needs. He needs a relationship that unites his heart with God's. Well, let me just sum it up with these two things then. What's the conclusion? Here's the first one. Here's the application. If we have trouble being gracious to another person, we better do some serious introspection. Our problem with grace is we don't understand how gracious God's been with us. That's point one. Point two, our goal in following Christ is not just to do what he says, but to share his heart. Because you see, if we share his heart, if we share his compassions, if we share his desires, if we share his likes and dislikes, then all of a sudden, doing what God wants is actually pretty easy. Because we want the same things that God wants. Let's pray that God would work both of those things in our heart today. Father, we pray that you would help us to be more like you, and less like sinful and rebellious people. We pray that your desires would be our desires, that the longings of your heart would be the longings of our heart, that your passions would be our passions, that the things that disgust you would be the things that disgust us as well. And give us your grace and your mercy so that we can be salt and light in this world to other people. And secondly, Lord, help us to recognize how great and gracious a God you have been to us. Help us never to take our sins and our rebellion against you lightly. Help us to recognize how harsh and how difficult and how painful we have been toward you. And help us to recognize that we too are needy recipients of your grace. Help us not to forget that, so that we could be gracious towards others. We would pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to receive the Lord's Supper this morning.